it's really weird for me to be on this side of everything, like seeing everybody's faces and all. It's cool. It's different, and I'm not used to it. But yeah, we're continuing just through the idea of Jesus coming and what that brings with us. A couple weeks ago, Mark did a great job of showing us how good we are at just messing stuff up and our need for Jesus to come as a savior. And last week, Ken showed us very well that Jesus was no mistake. He came to earth just as described in over 300 prophecies. He died to pay for our sins, and he's risen to heaven to prepare a place for us. Us still here on earth. In a world full of war and sickness, pain, despair, anger, and fear. You turn on the news or go to your favorite news site online and you see stories of political intrigue and corrupt governments, their citizens rioting in the streets. The earth is dying by our own hand. Natural disasters just decimate the landscape, and our food and water are unfit for consumption. This place that Jesus went to prepare for us is starting to sound really good. And one day we're going to get to see that place. But before we go all the way to the end with that, let's quickly revisit and touch on the beginning. Adam and Eve are given the Garden of Eden to care for. And there's a few things I want to note about the garden. This is first a place of peace, as all the inhabitants of the garden, man and beast, are provided for by God. Genesis 1:29-30, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. People are given every fruit-bearing plant, and all the animals are given everything green to eat. There is no hunter or prey. There's no killing or death in this original creation. Everything here is living at peace with everything else. There is also no shame here. Nothing is hidden. As Adam is introduced to Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They're unashamed of who they are before each other and before God. Imagine how nice that must be feel to have nothing to hide from anyone. That there's nothing about you to be ashamed of. That's an awesome feeling. And to make it even better, Genesis 3:8 gives us a glimpse of what things were like between us and God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God lets them know where he is in the garden so they can come to him and know him. He came down to us intentionally to spend time with us so we could know him. And he wants us to give us these good things, good food to eat, people to be with, to know love and joy and peace. This is the beginning. Originally created as it was meant to be. Humanity knows no sin before Adam and Eve are deceived. And because of that, they get to walk with God as he is. Like, let this situation sink in for just a moment. At peace with everyone and everything around you. Ashamed of nothing. A personal, close, intimate relationship, face to face with God. That's probably the coolest thing I've ever thought of. Like, seriously. Unfortunately, this doesn't last for very long. Adam and Eve make a choice that sentences humanity to a life of toil and pain and struggle. But God doesn't just leave humanity there. He's still with them. And in fact, he gives them just a glimpse of heaven when, years later, he orders the construction of the tent of meeting in the wilderness. and the temple in Jerusalem. Now, there are very specific instructions on how these should be constructed and who can enter what parts of the temple and when and for what purpose. As this is the dwelling place of God on earth, he orders sacrifices to be made to cleanse the nation of Israel of their sins. As Mark said a couple weeks ago, this is a very temporary solution to our separation from God. It covers us, but only until we sin again. We need a permanent solution to this problem. And skipping forward, God does provide that eternal solution. Jesus comes to us as a child, unassuming and vulnerable. And as he grows, so does his ministry. He's gracious and loving, humble, gentle. He brings peace and kindness to the outcast, and ultimately he chooses to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And after he rose from the dead, he shows himself to his disciples, and at the end of Matthew chapter 28, sends them out and gives them a promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And now, here we are, 2,000-ish years later, still waiting for the end of that age to come. Not really sure when it's coming, but we know it's close. Not here yet, as there are some things that need to happen before that fully does. And we find a lot of these things in the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. Now, I'm not going to be able to go through all of Revelation today. I don't have the time or expertise on any of that. But we are going to take a look at a little bit near the beginning and some more near the end. So we'll jump into Revelation chapter 4 as John does his best to describe an absolutely incredible sight, the throne room of God. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, crystal clear. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Is to come. Has not yet fully come, which means that this is happening right now. As we look on this, these creatures surrounding the throne, proclaiming the holiness of God, this is something that is happening. And as these creatures say this and give glory and honor and thanks to God, the elders bow down and lay their crowns before him and worship him, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This glimpse into the throne room of God, where the Almighty is worshiped forever, is happening. This isn't the end. This has been happening since likely the beginning. This God that created Adam and Eve, he gave them their being and walked with them in the garden side by side. And this is the glory that he lives in always. I start to get a good understanding why they felt ashamed before him. And this is an incredible scene that John just, he puts into words the best that he can. This is the throne of the king. And keep this in mind as we continue and skip towards the end of Revelation. Usually when people think about this book, they think about the seals and the bowls of all sorts of devastation and wars. And we do come across two wars that are the last to ever be fought. Chapter 19 describes quickly the fight with the beast and the false prophet that will deceive many, many people on earth. And those two are thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Chapter 20 briefly describes the end of Satan as he's cast into the lake of burning sulfur as well. Evil is taken care of and receives its judgment. And now we start with chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." John says there's a new heaven and a new earth. We don't get a whole lot of details on what those look like, but the thing that we do get more detail on is this new Jerusalem, this new city coming down from heaven. At least to us, it's new. This city without death, mourning, crying, and pain. And as I think about how the city's described, a bride dressed for her husband, I think of like the weddings I've been a part of or have attended as a guest. For the first short while, you're sitting looking at the groom, standing at the front, anxiously waiting. Then the wedding party comes up and, you know, makes their way to the sides. But then everyone stands up and turns to see the bride. She makes her way down the aisle, and I find two moments of great joy in this. The first from the bride, as she has likely been preparing for this moment for many years, imagining the church, the decorations, and every moment planned to perfection. Maybe, you know, as a child practicing walking down the aisle with her teddy bear, preparing to marry her best friend, or maybe later in life, possibly going on a lot of bad dates with guys who won't stop talking about their fantasy role-playing game, or and finally, on the day of her wedding, after she's waited anxiously for a man she is confident will be a partner with her in the mundane and the extravagant, it's time. This is a dream fulfilled for her as she takes each joy-filled step to the man waiting for her at the front. The second moment of joy from the groom, as he sees her beautiful face smiling back at him, as she willingly takes those steps towards him. And he may even start to cry as he thinks about all the stupid stuff that he said and did and can honestly not believe that she really showed up today to marry the schmuck. I'm not sure, I haven't done it, but that's, apparently it's a thing. But it's this beautiful moment where two people are vulnerable before God and each other and the people there with them. And as this new Jerusalem is brought to the new earth, that's the moment that enters the mind of John. This marriage of heaven and earth, unstained glory and redeemed creation. And God himself declares that he is coming to live with us, just like the beginning. There will be a peace with everyone and everything, as death, mourning, crying, and pain are things of the past, and every tear is wiped from our eyes. He is with us, and he is our God. Verse 9 continues this amazing description of this new Jerusalem. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, yeah, we did skip a bit, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now John goes on in verses 15 to 21 to describe a square city about 1,400 miles across, length, width, and height. This is an area that pretty much covers the entirety of the Middle East. If you would put it over North America, east to west covers over half of the continental U.S., and north to south stretches quite a ways into both Canada and Mexico. Like, this city is huge. Now, not nation, city. The new dwelling of God on earth. The walls of the city made of jasper, and the city itself made of pure gold. 12 types of precious stones are the foundations of the city walls. The 12 gates around each city are made with a single pearl, and the streets, again, pure gold. But New Jerusalem comes with one key thing missing, something that defined the old Jerusalem, that was a staple and a centerpiece to it, a temple. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's no temple in this city because there's no need for one. God himself has come down to live with us again. He has made earth his dwelling place once more. He is our light. There's no sun, there's no moon, because there's no need for them. The glory of God Almighty and the Lamb, that is our light. The splendor of the throne room of God comes to us. There's no shame in this city, no deceit, because there's no place for any of it to hide. See, the thing about light is there cannot be darkness there. Everything in this city is touched by the glory of God and is exposed for what it truly is. Sin cannot be here. Yes, all the people in the city are imperfect, but they are people covered by the blood of the Lamb, their names written in the book of life. There's no hidden sin in their life. There's no enemy inside the city tempting us because there's nowhere for any of it to hide. Everything is laid bare before God Almighty and the Lamb. This city is the return of the beginning, where peace abounds, where shame is non-existent, and we're able to walk side by side, face to face, once again with God Almighty. This is the place Jesus had prepared for us, the dwelling place of God that has been brought to earth. I'd like to invite the worship team back up as I read chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, as it describes the ruler of this city. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the baby whose birth we celebrated a few days ago. He's all grown up now. This is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, faithful and true, a sword coming from his mouth, the Word of God, who died so we could one day see this day, and who fights for you until this day comes. And as we enter into a time of communion, I want us to think of not just the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross, but also what he will bring when he makes everything new, just like that beginning. The elements are on the table in the back. Please gather them as you're led and bring them back to your seat, and we'll take them together in a moment. Continue our worship.